Good morning, you hearty Minnesotans. Welcome to Unity Church, where we are committed to welcoming all people, especially those who have been excluded due to race, gender identity, or sexual orientation. Your gifts are welcome here. A special welcome to those of you who are visiting or are here for the first time. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you find and keep your balance, a place which nourishes you and inspires you to lead a loving life of integrity, service, and joy. If you are here for the first time, we invite you to sign our visitor's book at the welcome table in the parish hall and in the cloister by the Portland Avenue doors so that we can stay in touch. We also invite you to take one of our classes designed for newcomers, such as Welcome to Unity class, which will be offered January 9th. If you've already taken Welcome to Unity, the next class in the series is Finding Yourself at Unity, which is being offered Saturday, January 12th. You can sign up for both classes at the welcome table. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, the insert in your order of service, which seeks to inform you about the upcoming events here at Unity and to serve as an invitation and roadmap to deeper involvement. Please note that Wellspring Wednesday is over until next year, until January 9th, but we do offer this Wednesday drop and shop for parents. And so you are invited to drop your children off here for an evening of crafts and play, and you are free to not shop, but to go out to dinner or do something that's nurturing to you, or to shop if that's what you would like to do. I want to take a moment of personal privilege and tell you about something that our family does each year, which is in our children's stockings, in addition to the little tchotchkes that are in there, they have a slip of paper that tells them a charity that we have donated to in their name. We try to donate to charities that are resonant with their interests and values, but one that is always embraced by our family is the Model Cities gift-giving program. And we share the names and the characteristics of the family that we always select. I really encourage you to include this in your gift giving every year, and encourage you to sign up. There's one more Sunday, which is today, to sign up for our Model Cities gift giving. So if you haven't done so, you can either sign up for an individual or a family, or you can make a cash donation to the program. Following the service this morning, we hope you'll join us for refreshments in the parish hall, and there you may greet one another, peruse our book stall, and visit the information tables. Both the children and the Anderson Adult Library are open following each service and located on the second floor in the Elliott Wing. Next Sunday, the service is entitled No Room at the End and will be led by Rob, myself, and Carrie Meyer, our Director of Religious Education. The services are at 9 o'clock, which is a carol sing, means the carol's suggestions get pulled out of a hat and there's no shouting, no standing on pews. And at 11 o'clock, there is a thing called the carol shout, which where we manifest the reality that despite all our great efforts, this season is impossible to tame. And then 4:30 goes back to the carol sing. So you can choose the way that you would like to celebrate this grand tradition at Unity Church. Following today's service, Jacqueline, Jean, and I would like to greet you at the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church.
Thank you. Because you are a guest in my home. Because I am a guest in your home. Because you really need more than a second helping. Because sometimes we don't want to be alone in the dark. Because we will always love each other, even when we don't like each other much. Because home is where, when you come here, we will always let you in. Because everything you brought with you and all that we can offer creates a new life together in these moments of sacred space and time. Come, let us worship together.
Please remain standing and join with me in the unison affirmation in your order of service. In the stillness of this place, in the season of long dark nights, teach us to embrace the darkness. In the stillness of this place, in the season of too much to do, open our hearts that we might wait and watch and hope for love to come.
Thank you.
I breathe in Every Sunday, we set aside time to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together, we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that permeates this sacred space. Our hearts are with all those who live with grief or chronic pain, for illness seen and unseen, those who live with addiction, those who live with mental illness, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days. We hold Laura Lee Wiederstrom in our thoughts and prayers over the sudden death of her beloved father, Clifford, this past week. A service will be held for him on Tuesday in Aiken, Minnesota. We hold Bill Etter in our thoughts and prayers over the recent death of his mother. Bill is currently in Cincinnati attending her service. We hold Laura and Bob Kordick in our thoughts as he receives a stem cell treatment next Tuesday. We hold Paul Getty, his brother David, in our healing prayers. David was just diagnosed with cancer. And may we stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors all around the world who suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of a lasting peace. I now invite you to share the names of those people you would like to celebrate and memorialize or hold in the embrace of this community. For the names which have been spoken and the names which remain in the silent sanctuary of our hearts, may we be forever grateful for the lives that have touched ours. Let us pray. Spirit of life, holy mystery, we thank you for this stillness and for the quiet rhythm of our beating hearts. In this silence, may we hold each other's joys and sorrows. In this silence, may we gather strength to comfort and to be with those who are grieving and lonely. And may we ourselves find comfort and strength. In this silence, may we find and embrace that spirit of joy, that divine spirit of life, healing, and wholeness that yearns for justice. In this silence, may we be reminded of those things and people that give us hope, that strengthen our faith, that speak to us of an abiding love that will not let us go.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Ruth, as you streak across the sanctuary. Last night, Ruth McKenzie and the Unity Singers and Mila put on a remarkable event. Was it a worship service? Was it a performance? Was it ritual? It was everything. And I had seen it on Monday night and at another setting where they applauded after each piece. And it was such a blessing to be here in the sanctuary and let the power of the music just resonate. And I was talking to somebody afterwards in the parish hall, and I said, I think we're finally beginning to learn about when to applaud and when not to. He questioned my sanity, but but I think we are learning. And there are times when it's absolutely appropriate to applaud and to jump up and down. And we'll talk about that next week. So this year, for the first time since we moved to St. Paul, Rob and I flew back to the Bay Area to have Thanksgiving with my family of origin. And of course, with the Eller Isaacs family coming, we all got there. It meant that a stranger came along, because that's what we do. And it's kind of against the law in my family, but we've been doing it for 20 years or more. So actually, this was the first holiday meal where we have brought someone that the family did not know, except one daughter, and my mother didn't say anything. And it was such a blessing and a gift, because after all these years, you'd think she would learn, and I think she finally has, and I'm just so excited. Because if you invite us, we often will bring someone you don't know. Because it's that season once again, when we open our homes and hearts to visitors, to guests, and in return, we visit others. It is the season of hospitality. But what does this mean? I believe that this season revolves around a sense of welcome. And last week, Rob talked about welcoming space and time in which to center, to wait. And he wasn't caught on the Christmas tree. He was actually having us wait. For those of you who were here last week and wondered, I almost got up out of my chair to unhook him from the tree, which is what I thought was going on. He said, thank you for not getting up and embarrassing yourself. So I want to turn my attention to hospitality and to welcoming the stranger. Now, churches are places that seek to practice the fine art of ministry, of a deep and radical hospitality. And we've been trying to live out this ministry at a deeper and deeper level, so that when we proclaim in the opening words that all are welcome here, I hope that the words ring out with the power of a lived truth in this room. All are welcome here, and those who have been coming for a long time, who willingly or grudgingly have lived through all the changes, and those of you who are here for the first time, wondering if this will be a place that will nurture your spirit and encourage your religious journey. All are welcome here. Every congregation proclaims that welcome. I have a dear friend who works for the UUA and travels all over the continent visiting congregations, and he always likes to go incognito. And he attends the worship service and he hears the words of welcome proclaimed, but the test is where? In coffee hour. And he said of the 17 congregations that he visited last year, he felt truly welcome in one coffee hour. So all are welcome here, but extending that welcome is difficult. It can be difficult. All are welcome here. The strange and the familiar, the stranger and the recognized faces that restore us. What does it mean to welcome the stranger? Because when we welcome the stranger, we actually don't know. We're inviting the unpredictable and the unexpected into our lives. We are inviting the possibility that our lives will be shaken up. Throughout the world's mythology and scripture are stories of deities disguising themselves to test the true hospitality of humans. Now, we know these stories. Gods and goddesses disguised as beggars, as old men and women, as unappealing animals like rats, testing our true sense of hospitality and the depth of our real generosity. Now, these stories and myths point to a real truth that hospitality is not always easy. It's not easy to open ourselves to those we don't know, guests who overstay their welcome. It's not easy to welcome the sacred into our lives. The sacred comes in many disguises, not just in scripture, but in our own lives. If we have the eyes to see, then we see that the sacred does come knocking at our doors in a wide variety of ways. But how do we open our doors in welcome to the lessons of the Spirit? I believe that it calls for radical hospitality, which is the same kind of hospitality that we can offer the stranger among us. But this hospitality is not easy. It can mean that we welcome what we fear, because what we fear in others is often what we fear in ourselves. To welcome the stranger without can mean welcoming the stranger within. Radical hospitality comes from a deep, tender, sacred center within us and touches the sacred center in others. It speaks to a deep invitation into the fullness of the human encounter. Last week, speaking in those small holy circles about waiting, I was amazed at the depth that emerged in one of the circles that I was a part of. It was remarkable and awe-inspiring. I want this church to be a place of welcome. I want it to welcome all of who we are. I want our welcome to come from a deep spiritual place. I want people to enter this church knowing that the fullness and the depth of their humanity is welcome here. I want to share a secret with you. To be a female minister is tricky, especially if you are a female minister who manifests some of the characteristics that are classically seen as female. To be a female minister who is emotive means that you walk carefully in terrain that has been labeled in our culture women's response. Now, I have always made an incredible effort to not cry in this chancel. It was too scripted and too predictable. Now, what's true is most of you think I cry up here a lot, but it's not true. I don't. Because, in part, that was just too predictable and too scripted. And my co-minister cries pretty much every week up here. And he knew I got permission to say that.
He's in Chicago preaching, and I did ask, and he said, as long as you do it in kindness. And I do. He's very moved by the gathered community here. And he cries sometimes once, twice, three times, at pretty much every worship service. But I essentially refused to cry up here, except on very, very rare occasions when I literally couldn't help myself. Now, the secret is that I think I was the only one who was fooled by my lack of tears. It's not as if you didn't know that I feel things deeply. It's not as if you didn't know that my heart breaks over illnesses and deaths in the congregation, or the state of the world, or the ways that we miss the mark and fall short. But I shouldn't have been surprised, because it's as if this congregation has silently held that aspect of my humanity for me, while I continued to not cry, while I continued to fool only myself, and I refused to celebrate a part of who I so clearly am. The task of a religious community is to hold what's possible in living and to feel as complete human beings involved in the human connection, the human community, and endeavor. My tears are welcome here, and when our respectful and righteous anger is also welcome here, then we will know that we have arrived somewhere really important. Teresa of Avila writes these words in her autobiography: "And God converted the dryness of my soul into a great tenderness." So isn't the task of religious community to convert the dryness of our souls, so world weary and tired, into a great tenderness in which we welcome the stranger without and within, knowing that it brings a kind of vulnerability, but that its gift is a centered and tender openness to ourselves, to what is possible, and to others. May it be so, and amen.
I would like to invite members of the pledge team to come up to the chancel with me, and Barbara Hubbard, if you will also come. In your order service is an insert telling you the status of our canvas. We are taking this time to honor our pledge team, to encourage those of you who have not yet sent in your pledges to do so. Thank you so much for this ministry that you provide all year long to this congregation. Thank you for your amazing insight and your depth of understanding about the importance of generosity for the human spirit. Come over here. Let me introduce these people to you if you have not met them. Mary Ann Combs, Louise Lifsay, and Bob Steller. Again, we thank you so much.
I am finishing up my 3 years on the Pledge team, and I asked to take a moment to reflect with you on this journey. When I reflect back on my 3 years on the Pledge team, I am filled with joy and amazing gratitude. Gratitude for the opportunity to serve Unity in this vital role with three incredible teams over those years, and staff that has been inspiring and supportive and amazingly gifted. And for the opportunity to work and learn from Louise Wolfgram. That's been a blessing. Joy for the growth and transformation of our church. When I began on the Pledge team, I could tell that we wanted to talk about more than just the age-old question of, will you give, will you please make a generous gift to Unity? We began discourse over those 3 years thinking about the theological dimension of giving. They were rich, wonderful conversations. And through that process, our team realized that we were shifting from the act of doing a task to doing ministry. Out of those conversations, we've transformed the pledge drive to a means of helping us as individuals and families make decisions about how we spend our money in line with our values. Pledging is a values question. How can we spend our money and make decisions around money that help us lead lives of integrity, service, and joy? To that end, we have been offering workshops with Ruth Hayden and the follow-up workshops led by some church members. We've had a workshop by Grant Wacker and one just yesterday by Bill Doherty. These will be continuing throughout the year and will help us reflect on living our values through our financial decisions. Please note that there is the salmon-colored insert, and I want to just highlight something to you that summarizes the pledge drive. If you look at the column dated December of 06 and compare that to the column of December 07, that is with regard to last year's pledge drive. And because we bring in funds over the course of a year, we have actually all of next year to complete our pledge drive. It doesn't mean wait. But you can notice that if you compare the numbers in those columns, throughout the year we brought in 131 additional pledges, that making a difference of $103,000. So with that information and where we stand today in our pledge drive, I am hopeful that we will make our goal. But we need you to help get there if you haven't already. And another thing that we ask you to help us with is on the back of the form is an opportunity for you to give us some feedback. Tell us the top three things that are persuasive to you, that mean something to you in this pledge drive, and then any feedback or ideas you have. And we would greatly appreciate that. So I want to say thank you to my team members, past and present, to the staff for giving me this incredible opportunity of personal growth and ministry. Thank you.
I'm going to say just one or two things, which is that this team meets twice a month, every other week, all year round. And we are, Louise Livesay is stepping off the team. We will be looking for a new co-chair to join the team. And I wanted to, in honoring their dedication and their work and their creativity and everything that they give, to give each of them a gift certificate on behalf of the congregation for everything that they have done. Thank you.
Our offering this Sunday is going to support the work of a restorative justice ministry team that does so many wonderful things, and they give kits to People coming out of prison, they support people inside, they work in partnership with Amicus, they provide circle training. It's a far-reaching ministry that touches the lives of many outside the walls of this congregation. I ask you to give as generously as you are able. Will the ushers please come forward? Thank you.
The time will come when, with elation, you will greet yourself arriving at your own door, in your own mirror, and each will smile at the other's welcome and say, "Sit here, eat." You will love again the stranger who was yourself, give wine, give bread, give back your heart to itself, to the stranger who has loved you all of your life, whom you ignored for another, who knows you by heart. Take down the love letters on the bookshelf, the photographs, the desperate notes, Peel your own image from the mirror. Sit. Feast on your own life.
The second reading is called Visitors. I have had asthma for a long time. It seems to improve here in this house by the river. It is quiet too. No crowds bother me. I am brighter and more rested. I am happy here. When someone calls at my thatched hut, my son brings me my straw hat, and I go out and gather a handful of fresh vegetables. It isn't much to offer, but it is given in friendship.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart invite you more deeply into this sacred space. Ring. Hello? Oh, Chris, it's you. I've been waiting for this call. When are you coming home? Everyone is longing to see you and to hug you and to just be with you just for a little while. This old house and the holidays are dull, crazy dull without your laughter. Oh, you're bringing a friend home? So when will we see you? Sorry, okay. I'm listening. The two of you will be arriving on the evening of the 23rd? Hey, how about leaving earlier and arriving in time for the holiday Christmas pageant? Enough of my chatter. Remember, drive defensively. Chris. Before you hang up, please pronounce that person's name one more time. I heard you. I know. I will practice saying the name, and I promise I won't mess up while you're home for the holidays. Christmas is my favorite holiday, and the pageant is the highlight. Oh, my, oh, my. Jordan, come quickly. Guess who's coming home for the holidays? Can you sense the emotions and the tension present in that conversation? Can you hear how the words are charged with expectations and promises? What questions are churning through your minds? Maybe you're asking yourself, now, just who is this person coming home with my beloved Chris? What's the meaning of them coming together? And how and where did the two of them meet? Is this person vegan, adorned with body art, a smoker, a consumer of alcohol, liberal, ultra-conservative? And maybe a singer of God-centered Christmas carols? The list could go on. From this telephone conversation, we are left guessing, longing to have more information so that we can comfort ourselves with the illusion of control. For this is a sacred time of the year, a much anticipated time of the year,
a time when some of us evoke our most treasured and long-held family traditions of honoring certain recipes, displaying cherished decorations, enjoying favorite music, and playing unique holiday games. As we focus on what is unknown about our unexpected but expected guests, and what is special about ourselves and our families, perhaps the stress around preparing to receive a guest escalates. Our emotions become frazzled, and this separates us from the holiness of our hearts. We become strangers to ourselves and we turn our backs on the abundant gifts of grace. From this place, we're not able to trust the wisdom that lies within each of us, a wisdom that calls us to be with one another, to simply hear the diverse stories that reverberate with magic and mystery all around the world. We shy away from welcoming what is holy in each of us, whether stranger or friend. Reverend Jan Eller Isaac made reference to scriptures and stories. One of my favorite New Testament biblical stories about hospitality and welcoming the guests involves two sisters, Mary and Martha. There's no universal agreement among biblical scholars as to what this short passage means. However, it is often used to look at the many themes associated with hospitality. The story goes something like this. Mary and Martha welcoming Jesus into their home. At this time in his ministry, Jesus has established quite the reputation for himself. He is known to Mary and Martha through this reputation, and he has never been to their home. As told in this story, after Jesus arrived to the home of these two sisters, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to his stories. Martha is distracted by other tasks and becomes upset that her sister is not helping her. In her distraction and upsetness, Martha turns to Jesus, their guest, and asks if he cares that she is doing all the work by herself. According to this story, Jesus sees Martha's worry and distraction. He tells her that there is no need to worry. The only thing that is required of her is to open her heart to her guest. As our song states, when we open our heart to tell our stories from that place deep inside, and we listen with a loving mind, our hearts will open to a holy place. In this place, the guest and the host risk being transformed by the stories of the other. In this moment, the guest and the host come bearing tidings of such great joy. I wish I could stand before you this morning and say that I don't experience twinges of worry and doubt and second guess if things are good enough to receive guests in my home. This holiday season, maybe I should go out and buy that 48-inch LCD HD TV unit that is on sale at Target with matching reclining rockers and end tables, so that all of my guests can gather around and comfortably watch the New Year's Day parade. You know, my only sister and her new love is coming for a brief visit. I wish I could say that I am so enlightened that my heart stays in that place of spiritual knowing, knowing that there is always room in the inn and that my humble home
is enough. I want to always remember that we all come in good faith, hoping to be seen, heard, and accepted for all of who we are, creatures of divine mystery. I believe that the story of Mary and Martha is inviting us to examine our emotions because they can rob us of seeing and experiencing holy moments. Ring! Hello? Chris, is that you? I have been waiting for your call. Guess what? Oh, you know me so well, sweetie. You are correct. I love and miss you with all of my heart. Oh, I am thrilled to hear this. You sound so happy. There's always room here for you and your friends. Let me make sure that I have this correct. We will see the two of you on the evening of the 23rd. It will be such a blessing to have the two of you join us for the holiday Christmas pageant. The performance begins at 7 p.m. Chris, please drive with care. Jordan, guess what? We need to add one more place setting at the holiday dinner table. Okay. Is Chris bringing someone home? Yes. Who is it this time? Your guess is as good as mine. Okay. I'll get the table and the chairs out of the attic. May it be so, and amen.
Thank you.
This is a brief homily. Last week, in response to Louises Wolf Graham's eloquent statements about her service to the church, Richard Wolf Graham asked, "Yes, but what does this have to do with shoveling the snow?" And I have an answer. Our generosity and sense of hospitality has everything to do with shoveling the snow. I know because I am the primary snow shoveler in my family. You see, the street that we live on has a lot of walkers and runners on it, and they come rain or shine, hot weather or cold weather. They're Minnesotans, so you wouldn't expect anything less. And they come early in the morning and late at night. And I believe that part of my responsibility as a homeowner is to shovel the snow to make their discipline as free of fear as possible. But for me, it is a matter of hospitality. I want to make it easier for them. Therefore, I get out and shovel the snow as early as I possibly can. Sometimes waking up my neighbors. Hospitality, it can be tricky. But I want to add another question to Richard's. What does shoveling the snow have to do with our welcome of the Spirit? It has to do with our intention. Our intention of understanding that so much of what we do communicates a sense of hospitality and provides an opportunity for a sense of welcoming to the larger world, to those things and people with whom we don't know, and yet we are connected to in a common thread of life and destiny. Because I make an effort to look at just about everything as potential spiritual practice, shoveling opens my heart. Even on the days when I resent the bleep out of having to do it, it awakens me to the fact that shutting down my heart is much more dangerous than opening. I shovel because I never know who may be walking on my sidewalk, who may come past my house disguised as mortal, and yet may be one more holy one. I shovel because it's the law, but because it's also a spiritual exercise for me. I shovel because it is one of the ways that I communicate a hearty welcome to life. All are welcome to walk on my sidewalk. May it be so, and amen.
Thank you.
Go now, remembering how we have been together here. Go now, remembering what we have done together here. Go now into the world where darkness and greed are dominant, where love is hard to find. Go now, walking and working with each other in the spirit of love. May the peace and joy of all that is holy be with each of you, stranger and friend, together as one. Amen.